right. Happy Monday. We are in week 8. We are moving right along. Day 36. Today's the last day of the Old Testament. So definitely you should be feeling good that you've been following along. And I know that the Old Testament can be difficult sometimes. I know David and I, prior to recording this, were kind of talking about that a little bit. It kind of feels like the same old, same old, but they're there for a reason. It is the Word of God. And so let's finish strong today with the Old Testament. So we are in Zechariah 1 and 2 and Malachi 1. I have to fight the temptation to say Malachi.
It's all, hey, as they always say, say it with confidence.
Yes, somebody, Malachi. It just sounds better, right?
People will think that they're wrong. So if you say it with enough confidence. So finish it up with these, you know, last couple of prophets. And as you've been tracking through this, as you say, it just seems like there is a lot of repetition it's the same theme, right? Hey, you're not doing right. There's judgment. There's warning. It can kind of feel a lot of heavy, you know. But the thing to remember as you look through the prophets is every one of the prophets is God showing mercy again. Like he warns, like, don't do this. You know. So again, the prophets, while they can be, it seems like very mean and overwhelming at times, of like, man, God, why are you being like that? It's like, you got to remember, this was a person that came and was speaking this message, and was trying to get the people's attention. And that's what we see. You know, Zechariah comes. And one of the things that's amazing about Zechariah compared to the other prophets is this is a book where we see God's desire to save all people from around the world.
Mm-hmm.
This becomes kind of woven within it is this message of, this is not just about Israel. God has a desire to bring salvation to all. Christ is a theme throughout Zechariah. So again, we see prophecies about Jesus. There's, you know, prophecies are talking about coming in, that he's going to come and dwell in our midst. There's prophecies within Zechariah about the second coming. This might not have been in our reading, but I just want everybody to see the significance of the entire book. This is also taking place after the return of the exile. So this is to the people that have come back to Israel. Again, this is God continually to be faithful, and we're also seeing one of the last prophets before Jesus. So again, this is it's building up.
Do we see a possible pre-incarnate Jesus? I can't remember where. I've totally forgot my Bible today, so I can't tell you exactly where. I should pull it up on my phone, but where there's like an angel.
Yes. So, yeah, so, you know, right at the beginning, Zechariah is very, there's a lot of imagery in Zechariah.
Yeah.
And right off the bat, that's what we see. And we see in the beginning of talking about the man among the myrtle trees. And yes, anytime, you know, one of the main theories is that anytime you hear in scripture, the angel of the Lord appeared in the Old Testament, especially when it's a human representation, that this would be an incarnation of Christ, that that God has appeared and he appeared as a man. So that is, yes, definitely the way that many people, that's the way I would look at this.
I know there's like Christ. Some people think that way and some people don't. So
yes.
I'm just curious.
So this is the way I look at it, because you have to look at the language at times when this angel appears, that we call the angel of the Lord. But then when you look at the way the writing is done, they're presenting that angel is speaking as God.
Mm-hmm.
So you know it's not just an angel.
Right.
You know it's not some angel sent with a message, because that's what you'll be told in scripture. You know, an angel was sent with a message.
Mm-hmm.
This speaks very much like, no, this is Christ. And so that's what, you know, this is a, especially when Christ appears in that first, you know, in the myrtle trees, this is a message of encouragement and promise. Okay. God's starting out this message. And again, that's an amazing thing when you think about, Jesus being the one to bring it is, you know, he's speaking about, you know, if you even look at the way it ends in verse 17, proclaim further, this is what the Lord Almighty says, my towns will again overflow with prosperity and the Lord will return comfort to Zion and choose Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
So there's so much hope in prophets. In the midst of get your act together, there is still a lot of message of hope.
Yeah.
And that's what we see. And we see that also throughout, you know, chapters 1 and 2. We see, you know, the promise of, so when it starts talking about these four horns, kind of going with the imagery here. So the four horns, anytime scripture talks about horns, a horn is a representation of strength or authority. Mm-hmm. Because if you think about it like a bull, their horns, that's kind of that representation. So in this prophecy, they're talking about these four horns, and these are nations that have come against Israel. And God's basically promising, I'm going to deal with them. I'm going to take care of them. Mm-hmm. So again, it's that hope of, yes, you have been mistreated and there's been these nations that have ruled over you, but I'm going to take care of it. Like, God is still saying I'm sovereign and all of that. And then you go to the next part in two, where it talks about the man with a measuring line. And this is, again, is God promising to fill Jerusalem again. He's basically saying he measures out the city and says, but it won't be able to contain the people mm-hmm. that I will bring to the city. So it's a message of hope through all of that. And remember this, you got to go back to the original hearers. They're hearing this prophecy. This is after they come back from Babylon. The city's probably still in ruins in many places. There's not very many of them. The city is not this big metropolis like it used to be. So they're hearing a message of, look around, what you see in front of you is not the way it's going to be. Mm-hmm. I'm going to take care of this. Mm-hmm. And so again, it's a huge message of hope. That God is telling the people as they're still trying to get back to used, you know, back from exile and building the nation again. So
right.
a lot of hope in Zechariah. Hmm.
So. All right. So the great Italian prophet Malachi.
Malachi. So Malachi, as others know him. So this is our final book of the Old Testament. This mm-hmm, is finishing it mm-hmm. out. Again, this is a book, once again, of encouraging people to return. There's still some messages of return in this. So again, remember when the exile was done and the Jews were free to return, a lot of them didn't return because they were very comfortable in where they were. Mm-hmm. So there's still this, you know, drawing of God's people. But the main message of Malachi is God is dealing with how the people have continued to go astray.
Sure.
And he's focusing a lot in Malachi on the actual priest, mm-hmm. The religious leaders, mm-hmm. top down, right? He's like, if you're not getting it right up here, it's going to flow down. So some of the things he deals with in Malachi, as we kind of look at the book as a whole, is he deals with mm-hmm. them not taking the sacrifices seriously. They're offering, you know, blemished sacrifices, blind animals. Remember, God said sacrifices have to be perfect. They're giving God the leftovers. They're giving God the least. And mm-hmm. so this speaks to us because we do this too. You know, some of us will say, well, I've never done. Well, yeah, we do. We give sure. God the last of our time. An example of this, just, you know, that challenges me is when you think about tithing. You know, tithing is one of those things where, you know, I even have the temptation of this. Well, let's see what's left over after we pay everything else. Mm-hmm. Then we'll figure out what we'll give to God.
Gotta do it the other way around.
You gotta do it. Yeah, because I'm giving God the leftovers.
It's a hard discipline.
Yes. Yes. Because there's a lot of faith and there's a lot of trust.
Yeah.
And
you start to look at the world and you think, well, I want that. We could do that. Yeah. But, you know, if we stopped tithing or didn't tithe as much it's hard. Not to cut you off or anything, but one of the verses that really jumped out at me, and so I kind of had to dig into it a little bit more.
Yep.
And I think we see this in Genesis too. Malachi 1:2. He says, I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And so I'm like wrestling with that, right? Because how does God hate someone, right?
Yeah.
And so I was kind of looking into it a little bit, and I came across something that Spurgeon actually said in a sermon, which was that we've got the emphasis wrong. And I'll just read what I have. The thing that should be amazing to us is Jacob have I loved, because if you think about who Jacob was, he was kind of a shady guy. His name meant deceiver. So he was kind of, I mean, if you think about characters in the Old Testament, he's mm-hmm. not, at least yeah. for me, not one that's really up there. He never really acts righteous necessarily. So it's not because Jacob was a better person than Esau, because in many ways he's presented less favorably. So we shouldn't be amazed that God would hate Esau, but amazed that God would love Jacob, because we are all Jacob. We are unlovable one whom yep. God has set his favor on. And so I just thought that was really cool. Mm-hmm. That's a good way to look at it.
Yeah. The other thing to remember when we're also, I've actually heard or read Spurgeon's mm-hmm. stuff on that. Mm-hmm. And the other thing to remember is in the Old Testament, whenever God brings up these names like this, he's not necessarily just talking about that individual.
Right.
Because, you know, like, we are the seed of Abraham, or we are the seed of Jacob. So this is also a reference to the line. Mm-hmm. So the Edomites are the nation that came forth from Esau. Mm-hmm. So if you look back at where they're at, I mean, this is that's a wicked line. Mm-hmm. It's they have, you know, fallen away from God. So it's not just also how did God deal with the individuals. Because if we look back at how God treated actually Esau, God mm-hmm. blessed him quite a bit. He was mm-hmm. a blessed yeah. person.
Yeah.
So when God says, I have hated, you also got to look at the outcomes of their lines, right? Mm-hmm. Israel, yeah. I'm faithful to you. I have taken care of you. I am leading you, and I am here for you. You are my people. Edomites, you have rejected. Like, mm-hmm. it is almost like if you compare the two, it's like if you look at where they ended up, the Israelite of this is my love. Mm-hmm. You guys have rejected. I mean, it's almost like a love hate,
sure,
black and white, dark, you know, night and day comparison. So again, God he's encouraging. And what's cool about it is notice that when he starts, I don't want to say condemning in the you're condemned, but like he's bringing conviction upon the people. He first starts with this, I love you. Mm-hmm. Like, look where I've brought you, and compare yourself to the Edomites. That proves I love you, you know, yeah. And so there's that comparison there that God is trying to get through. So one of the other things, I mean, just kind of time frame for the book, this takes place about 100 years after the return. So this is why you're starting to see the people falling back into their old. We're back to Judges, you know.
It all comes back to Judges. Yeah,
they're falling back into their old habits, so. But that's what God's doing. He's basically, you've gone astray, get it right. But then this is the last, like after this, there's nothing until John the Baptist.